messages Sunday mornings along this very line that God is talking to us, and God willing, God helping, be endeavoring to bring more of what God so wonderfully encapsulated this morning in that message. It is not enough to just be able to know the name with your mind and be able to pronounce it. We have got to know the name Jesus in an experiential way. We have got to become a part of that name, for He is going to write upon us His name. We've got to know His name. We've got to have it in our minds and in our hearts. And I'm not just talking about the name Jesus, but I'm talking about more than just the pronunciation and the spelling, but all that it entails. So that is what God is talking about. When someone comes and says, "I come in the name of the King. I come in the name of King George the Fifth." Well, if King George the Fifth is a pauper, lives in a mud hut, then it doesn't mean much to come in that name. Ushers, please bring, take the offering. But if He has mighty armies, and you come in the name of that King who has, by the power of His sword and the armies, to enforce His laws, then it gets attention. It means something. If your name is Einstein, it means something when you had a certain group of astrophysicists talking. The name itself doesn't mean anything. There are a lot of Mexicans with the name Jesus, but it is a certain Jesus whom the angel said, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins," and it means everything. If you are a son of Rockefeller, it means something. When you check into a hotel or you go to a bank, and you say, come in and say, "I want to borrow $100,000. They say, "Well, who do you think you are?" You say, "Well, I am the son of Rockefeller." Say, "Oh, that makes a difference. Step right this way, please. President, would you, Vice President, come over and help this man." All of a sudden, it makes a difference. We are the son of the King of Kings. We are in His family. There are certain privileges and rights that we need to aspire to. Rothschilds may not like their children running around looking like ragamuffins. They may want them to look like Rothschilds. God may not want His children running around acting and looking like the scum of the earth. He may want them to look like the King of Kings' children. He may want them to act like it. If you're disciples of Aristotle, and you go around passing off the philosophies of Aristotle, and you get it all mixed up, and you don't know it, and you can't hold his philosophy, and you teach contrary to Aristotle, saying Aristotle teaches this, and you mess it all up, and your lives are contrary to the standard that he sets, you are disgraced to Aristotle. And if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, who got Aristotle beat by the whole length of the field, and you go out and you say, Jesus teaches this, and that isn't what he teaches at all, and you mess up his teaching, and your improper examples of the disciple of Jesus, we are shaming the name of Jesus. Come on, church. Amen. And Jesus is telling us this morning that He wants us to be proper ambassadors of Him. He wants us to wear His name proudly, which means that at work you are not ashamed of the name of Jesus. The world is not ashamed of the stag parties and the Hollywood filthy heroes. Why should we be ashamed of the Son of God, who was pure and holy? Why should truth be ashamed of error? Why should light be ashamed of darkness? Why should holiness be ashamed of filth? We should wear His name proudly. We belong to Jesus. We believe in the power of the living God to save souls and fill them with the Holy Ghost. Oh, you believe in tongue-talking? We've got tongues, brother, and we believe in letting the Spirit of God take our mouths and our tongues and talk, yes, and preach. And we believe in miracles. And we believe that it's a miracle-working God. And we believe that the hell to shun and the heaven to gain. And we believe in holiness. And we believe in healing. And we believe in all the things that God says in His Word. Are you an unbeliever in the Word of God? Will you shun the Word of God? Can you prove there is no God? We can prove there is the God. He lives within. He's changed our life. He guides us. We should not be ashamed of Him. And our lives should be lived befitting Him as good, proper examples of Him. The Lord talked to us this morning about knowing that name experientially. That name is an extension of the name Yahweh. There's Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. There's Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. There's Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is present. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord healeth thee. The Lord is my shepherd. And then there's Yahweh Yesu. When Moses Moses by the Spirit recognized Joshua, Oshea, the son of Nun, as the type of the greatest Savior, and we all named him Yahoshea. He attached Yah, which is the abbreviation for Yahweh, onto Oshea, and became Yahshua, Yeshua, Yesu, Yesu, Jesus, Jesus. And through that name, that means Yahweh, the Savior, we have everything wrapped up in Yahweh, plus the revelation that He is the Savior. That He is the same one who created all things. God was manifest in the flesh and dwelt among us. A child, a son should be born, a child should be born, a son should be given, his name should be called Counselor, Wonderful, the Mighty El, and the Everlasting Father, Isaiah 9:6. And in this one, we recognize, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He's more than a man. God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Both, He's both Lord and He is the Anointed One. Now we find out that Yahweh means, it's in the indefinite tense, embracing all the tenses in the causative in Hebrew, it means I am everything that I am because of myself. And I will be whatever I need to be to my people. I was, I am, and I shall be whatever I am, causation because of myself, and I shall be to you whatever you need. I am that I am. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, the Old Testament says. Didn't even tell you what every what. It left the blank fill because it means you fill it in. It's your blank check. Whatever comes out of the mouth of God is what you live by. And He provides healing, blessing, salvation, all these things. If we are going to know Jesus experientially, to know that name, we are going to have to trust that name. That means to recognize the power behind the name. That is to trust His love, trust His grace, trust His forgiveness, trust His power, trust His deliverance, trust the visions, the messages, His word. Trust to be able to lay down in His arms and sleep. Trust Him when He says to jump over the wall without peeking over first to see what's over there. Just do what God says and trust that He knows and His ways are perfect. And just follow God. Which means also you have to do some confidence in God's government. Not that they are God and perfect, but you have to follow them as God has ordained it. That's true, my friend. I say that every so often because we're living in an age that's boating on Laodicea Hill. And God's people need to know that. I'm preaching this morning on a subject that I have entitled, Keep Thee in the Way. The book is Exodus, the chapter is 23, and the verse is 20. Exodus 23:20. Now here we find that Israel has come out of Egypt, a type of sin, have left Pharaoh, the type of the devil, and the Egyptians, the type of demons, and have come, been baptized in the water and the Red Sea and in the cloud by His Spirit on Mount Sinai, and they're out into the wilderness. They've had their Passover and Pentecost, and He is going to lead them to the promised land, the land of Canaan. And God says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." And we know from many scriptures that the Exodus and the wilderness experience and the land Canaan experience is a type of the Christian life down here, of coming out of sin and the start of the church, getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and the trials to endure, and the doctrines to learn concerning God, and entering, overcoming, and occupying in the promised land. That is a very clear in Scripture. The Scripture tells us they were baptized under Moses in the sea and in the cloud, and the rock that followed them was Christ in the New Testament. Exact quotes. Which is letting us know that this is a typological picture of Jesus Christ and the saints of God in the latter days, in the gospel age. Now, what he says then to these Israelites is what God is saying today to spiritual Israel. We are in a wilderness. And if you don't believe it, get on top of the roof and look around. Walk up and down the streets. Read the newspapers. Listen to the radio. Look at the television. Then turn it off and sell it. But the point is, you'll find out there's a wilderness out here. God has brought us out of Egypt, out of sin. He has brought us to the baptismal waters. We've had our Pentecost. But we're not in Canaan's land yet. Some people think we're in Canaan's land. We're not yet. Not yet. Some people have eaten a few grapes from there, but we're not there yet. But we shall be. God says, "I will send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way." There is an ordained way. There is a divinely ordained way to the promised land. Jesus said, "I am the way. Walk ye in it." Jesus is the way to the promised land. That's what he was trying to tell us this morning. "I am the way. He that walketh in me shall not walk in darkness." The only way to the promised land, of which Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you shall be also. And I'll come again to receive you unto myself. I will come again and I'll take you there." But he is taking us there through the wilderness. God did not just shoot Israel out of a cannon from Egypt into Canaan. They had to walk through the wilderness being led of God. This world is not heaven. There are Christians trying to convert this wilderness to heaven by a blessing pact. This is not heaven. You better recognize the wilderness for what it is and don't expect it to be all roses, because it's not. You're going to be terribly disappointed. But when you know you look for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and this world is not your home, but you're looking for that home, and you're journeying there, and being faithful to God, and you've set your mind to take the wilderness, it's not so hard. It is not so difficult to go through Death Valley if you know you're going through Death Valley. And you got water in your car, and your car's in good shape, and you've got an air conditioner on, or you've got your water bags, and you've got everything set for it, and you even set yourself, even if you have to go through by horse, as long as you know you're going to go through it, and you set yourself, prepare. But if you've had fantastic promises for 6 months of the most marvelous Garden of Eden the world has ever seen, and they dump you off at Death Valley, and the bus drives off, you know, it gets rather rough. because you expect it to be something different. There are Christians expecting this world to be heaven, and they are going under because they are not looking for that city whose builder and maker is God, and not willing to set themselves for a wilderness to go through it with God's blessing in it. The wilderness is contrary to the desires of the flesh. Have you found that out? And it's God's way through the wilderness is contrary to what the flesh really wants. And it's a way of testing. How many know the wilderness is a way of testing? They were tested. It is not a life of blessing. But blessings are sprinkled along the way by God to those who love Him, will be faithful, and obey Him. You come to bitter waters, but He makes them sweet as you have faith to cast Jesus into the situation. You come to a place where you hunger. You do hunger, but He'll send manna. You do thirst, but He'll give you water from the rock. You do get weary, but He'll provide a resting place. You will have disagreements with your brothers, but He'll set up a Moses for a judge and some elders for judges. You will have a very large task. It's a large task to walk through this life, but He'll give you a leader. If you won't try to stone Him like they did Moses and try to turn back and blame Him. The way is unknown, but He'll be a guide to you and send it in the cloud and the pillar of fire. He will be a guide to us. The leader needs a guide, because the leader doesn't know himself the way either without a guide. And God said, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way." Now this angel was God Himself in veiled form as a type of Christ, going before them as a messenger of God. Now you might say, but wouldn't God be more explicit than this if this messenger was God Himself? He didn't say it was God. What right do you have to say that this is God? Wouldn't God be more explicit and say this is God? Well, this is the theory that the Pharisees had concerning the coming of the Messiah. Wouldn't God be more plain concerning Jesus born in Bethlehem? I mean, shouldn't He come down on a fiery chariot and step off as a son of the king? I mean, born in a manger, born of a carpenter and his wife? I mean, shouldn't it be more clear? Well, you could take it that maybe it was an illicit relationship. How are we Jews supposed to know? If God wants to come down to us, why doesn't He come down in the way that we know about it? Why isn't the way more clear? You know, it wasn't very clear to most of them. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're one of the prophets. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. They can tell you something, but who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Son of the living God. And Jesus didn't say, brilliant deduction, Peter. He did not say, well, natch. You know, anybody can see that. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed it. This takes a revelation to know that Jesus is God. The people of the world do not know that. They did not know that. It wasn't manifest and plain. So don't be surprised if it's not plainly stated here. They did not know themselves. The people did not know. Even his mother and brethren, even his brethren perhaps did not know for a time who he was. But this is such a veiled truth. So was the truth of God in Christ. Veiled. He manifested himself on the Mount of Transfiguration to three people and was transfigured before them, showed his divinity. Otherwise, they did not know. Philip came after all the time walking with him. Philip came and said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and hast thou not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How then sayest thou, show us the Father? From henceforth we have both seen him and know him. Huh? Come again? Jesus said, I talk to you now in parables. The day will come, I'll show you more plainly of the Father. They did not understand. This was El with us. This was God with us. I and my Father are one. My Father dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. I'm not doing these works as the Son of Man. It's my Father. It's God in me. He is doing the works. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But how does God become his own messenger? This angel is going to be like a messenger of God. I will send him before you. How is an angel going to be his own? How is this one going to be a messenger? How can God be his own messenger? This was part of the mystery in Christ. For Christ was God, but he was sent as the messenger of God. He was God himself sent as a messenger of God. Figure that one out. And it's not really so difficult. He was the messenger because it was God himself veiled in flesh, incarnate in flesh, and therefore went as a messenger of himself. This is part of the same message and same mystery of the Holy Spirit interceding for us, for our spirits and to himself. The Holy Spirit comes on our behalf, the scripture says, and intercedes for us to whom? To himself. It's part of that intercession. Jesus is an advocate, but we pray to him. Between us and the Father, but we pray to Jesus. But he's the advocate, even to himself. I have so many scriptures I could give you this morning on this. But how do you know that this angel was a type of Christ? Because he was both the messenger of God, sent before them to lead them in the way, and he was God himself. And Jesus Christ is the only one who is both God and the messenger of God. But how do you know that this messenger was God himself? Because God's word reveals it. Here a little and there a little. Just like his word did reveal who Jesus was. Here a little and there a little, they would have read it. You ask a Jewish rabbi today. My father asked a rabbi one time this question. Who does Isaiah 9:6 speak of? Behold, a child shall be born, and a son shall be given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty El, and the Everlasting Father. Who is this one? And the Jewish rabbis say, we cannot tell. We do not know. We admit it's beyond our understanding. A great mystery, but a great mystery to be revealed. God reveals it. What is the proof? Let me give you the proof. Verse 21. He says in the next verse, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. Now here he says, my name is in him. God's name was not in an angel. God's name was not in Moses. Because a messenger can be an angel, you know, can be an earthly messenger or God or an angel or whatever. It means messenger. And if Moses is to be this messenger, God's name was not in Moses. Neither an angel. But it was in Jesus. And his name was in himself. And he led them along the way. He said, obey his voice and do all. He said, obey his voice. Verse 22. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak. Obey his voice and do all that I speak. Jesus said, I speak nothing but that which the Father giveth me to speak. Obey his voice and do all that I speak, God says. Now, chapter 32. Let me pile some weight of evidence up, make this so strong you can't doubt it. Chapter 33, verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. He said, I send an angel of the Lord. I will send an angel of the Lord before you, a messenger before you. I will send a messenger. Moses was not the messenger. And Moses said, You asked me to bring the people up, but you said, I will send a messenger before thee. So it wasn't Moses. But you haven't told me who the messenger is. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. But Lord, you haven't told me who's going to lead me. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now the way. Show me the way, that I may know thee, and that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. There's the angel that he's sending. I want to know the messenger. He says, My presence will be the messenger. My presence will go before thee. And my presence shall give you rest. I myself will bring you to that place of rest. And then in verse 19, And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will proclaim the name of the one who shall go before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And then in the book of Isaiah, chapter 63. Verse 8, what did this God say concerning this people in Israel, in the wilderness? For he said, Surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. This angel that went before them was their Savior. Jesus was the messenger of God and our Savior. And he is the one who is leading us to the promised land, and he will give us rest. Jesus said, If any man rest, let him come unto me, and I will give him rest. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, the Savior. In all their affliction that they went through, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. The angel of his presence. That's who the angel was. The messenger of his presence, and he saved them, for he was their Savior, and he was afflicted like they were afflicted. Now, don't tell me that's not talking about Jesus. In type, in that day, speaking of Jesus in the last day, if Jesus was a rock that followed them and went with them, and they were baptized under Moses, which represents Christ in the water and in the cloud, then don't tell me that this angel of the presence who was their Savior was not Jesus who went before them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He is called the Redeemer. Who else is the Redeemer? And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Ghost, the Scripture says. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 6, and in verse 4, we read, and he's talking right back now at the same time in the wilderness, and I have also established my covenant with them. to give them the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Now, God has established a covenant to give them, His people, Israel, the promised land. And we read in the 24th chapter of the same book, turn there quickly, please, and in verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. He wrote down the words of the Lord. Then we find in verse 7, and he took the book of the covenant. God said, I have made a covenant, I will bring them into the promised land. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. He wrote down what God said and read it to the people, like Jesus gave to the people what God said. And they said, all that God said from your mouth and in the book, we will do. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now, there is an old covenant, an Old Testament, and a New Testament, or a new covenant. And Jesus' bloodshed is the blood of the new covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant. Drink ye all of it, it says in 1 Corinthians, concerning the Lord's Supper. Speaking of Christ dying on Calvary, the blood of Jesus Christ shed. We see the book of the covenant and the blood of the covenant. And we read all the time from the new covenant. And we rest upon the blood of that covenant. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But 400 years before the time of Jesus Christ, Israel was in Canaan, the promised land, but they had no rest. And they had gone through a great deal of misery, and the enemy was still vexing them, and the locusts were still eating the wheat, and because God did not yet have Israel where He wanted them. Even after Joshua brought them into the Canaan land, He did not have them where He finally wanted them. They were not the people of God that they should be. And even as Egypt was a type of sin, and even as the wilderness was a type of this life, and even so, Israel is a type of spiritual Israel, and even so, Canaan was a type of that greater Canaan. Not only the greater Canaan of the rest of God in our hearts, in the baptism and in the life, walking in the Spirit, but finally of that resting place in heaven. Therefore, God was not through with His angel yet, because His angel was to lead them to that promised land, to a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And God didn't build Jericho, He overthrew it, and Ai, and all the cities of the Amorites and Perizzites and Hittites and all the rest of the sites that are there in Canaan. So God was still had a purpose for His angel, His messenger, Himself. We read that in the book of Malachi, written about 400 years before Christ, the last of the prophets, in chapter 3 and in verse 1. God saying, behold, I will send my messenger, or my angel. The words are the same in Greek and Hebrew. I will send my angel, or my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger or angel of the covenant. The angel of the covenant. The messenger of the covenant. It was God's covenant. But He is going to send Jesus, the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like full of soap. And all of a sudden we see that he not only talks about his first coming, but his second coming as well. He is not through with his people. For if Joshua and Jesus had given them rest, then would they not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And he who has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works as God did. Wherefore let us labor to enter into that rest. Hebrews chapter 4. I have a lot of scriptures that I am tempted to give you concerning this messenger of the covenant and this angel of the Lord being Jesus. But I don't think I have time. I've got it written all down, and I've got a big X through it. I'm going to leap over it and keep going. Otherwise, I'm going to bring a message. I'm going to have the tail wag the dog and bring a wonderful message here, but not one I started out with. So I will hold back the reins and move on to Exodus 23. Verse 21. I will send an angel before thee, beware of him. That is, pay very strict attention to this one. Don't just treat him as nothing. Don't trod the Son of God underfoot. You're going to get in trouble. Beware of this one. Beware of him. Listen when he speaks. Fear God. Be careful of him. Don't crucify him. Don't treat him as nothing. And obey his voice. Provoke him not. The Hebrew is, do not rebel against him. Don't rebel against him. He will not pardon your transgressions. Now the Hebrew is a stronger word here than sins. He does not mean that he will not forgive you for any sins. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about, do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your rebellion against the covenant with him. If you break the covenant with him, you are outside of the covenant. You're either in the contract or you're outside the contract. And if you will not live to the contract, you're outside the contract, and you will not get the benefits of the contract, and he will not forgive you for breaking the contract and staying outside of it. And you will not go to heaven. He will not forgive you at the end of your life because you lived outside the covenant. You are going to have to be his covenant people. He will not pardon this your rebellion because my name is in him. Because if you would rebel against an angel, that's one thing. Or a man, that's one thing. But to rebel against God himself, that's another thing. In other words, Jesus said to the Jews, if you have not the Son, you have not the Father, and you shall die in your sins. God won't forgive you for rejecting the Son of God. Do not rebel against the messenger. Do not rebel against Jesus Christ, for he will not forgive you for not accepting him and counting the blood of Jesus Christ to be of no effect and trampling it underfoot. There remaineth therefore no sacrifice for sins. For lamb sacrifice means nothing unless it prefigures and points to by faith Jesus Christ, and then unless you take the fulfillment of all that, which is Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, made efficacious for us, by whom he made an atonement and at one with God and made the reconciliation and erased the enmity between God and man. Now, if we obey God, what will he do for us? What will God do for us? What if we obey the messenger of the covenant, obey Jesus Christ? What will God do for us? He will do what he says he will do right here. Verse 27. I will send my fear before thee. In other words, you'll find out that people will pay more attention to you than they should, because I am in it. You ever find out people paid more attention to you than they should? because God was there. God was in it. I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. At that time, he said, I will destroy your enemies that will fight against you. And God will make of none effect the enemies that fight against us if we will obey the voice of the messenger of the covenant. And the reason we're not getting more effect, the reason they laugh in our face and spit in our face, is because we are not following the messenger of the covenant. We are breaking the covenant and thinking that the covenant is still in force and full effect. God said, if you will do these things, all these things, I will do all these things for you. But if you will not do all these things, I will bring all these cursings upon you. And then if you still don't, I'll bring these cursings. And if you still don't, I'll bring these. 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 And if you still don't, I'll cut you off. And they went out and did a 50-50 job, like the church has done today. And so they got half the blessings and half of the cursings. And that's exactly where we stand today. Thou hast a little strength. I have not found thy works perfect before God. But I know that thou hatest them which say they are apostles and are not, but have found them liars. See, this is exactly where we are. I know thy works. I know that you hate the liars and false prophets, but I have not found thy perfect before God. Thou hast left thy first love. Your candle is flickering. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and Canaanite and so forth. And then verse 29, I will not drive them out from thee, from before thee in 1 year. Well, we found that to be true, haven't we? Lest the land become desolate. If God would drive out all false doctrine in the church of Jesus Christ, and all of those are playing games, the land would be desolate. And then the jackals and the beasts would take over. And the beasts of the field multiply against thee. If God would just slam the door shut against every false prophet, every careless prophet, every indifferent minister, every shallow and careless church, all those that fight what the Holy Ghost is doing, and strip all those the false prophets and on the false doctrines and all the rest, the land would be so bereft of the voice of God that the beasts would take over. So I'm leaving those in there. And I will not drive out all the wrong in them in 1 year. And all the sin in them. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even to the Sea of the Philistines. And from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. And thou shalt drive them out before thee. I will give you a wide place in this ministry. It shall not be located at Seattle, but upon the breadth of the face of the earth. I will establish my name. I will work through you and all those that will call upon my name and follow truth and follow the message of the covenant. I will make them one people. I will send the rain and cause every pool to be one lake, one water. And I will cause them all to be one body. And they will have one faith. And I will spread it abroad upon the face of the land. And you, in the name of God, shall go forth to you all over the whole land. Not just at one little place. But I'm not going to drive all that out in 1 year. And when you go out and you find these different ones that aren't following God as they should, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their false doctrines, with their gods, with their philosophy. Don't you take the way of the Amorites, the Philistines. Don't follow their religions. Keep your religion pure. Don't make any contract with them. Don't compromise with them. Don't have any agreement to come in and make a contract and begin doing like they do and let your standards down, but keep your standards up. Keep the truth. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. If they stay there forever, they will cause you eventually to sin against me. So I'm going to get rid of that element. If thou so build gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. He says, I'm going to drive. Able to take over and bring the truth there. As you're able to establish and let them see Jesus there instead of us, as we're able to establish them in the truth and occupy, he says, you overcome that, you enter that land, it's your ministry field. Now you overcome the giants there in your life and all opposition against you and against truth. And then you occupy it. But I'm not going to drive them out any faster than you can occupy it. Lest the beasts multiply, because they keep the beasts down. We are going to have to recognize that they're not going to all just fall before us. All the false doctrines, all the false claims, all the cults, everything else is not going to just fall. If it wasn't for Mormonism and Christian Science and Jehovah's Witnesses and the Lutheran Church and the Roman Catholic Church and the Episcopalian Church and the Methodist Church and all the other isms and churches and religions out there, we wouldn't stand a chance right now. Because if they weren't there, the government would make a strong ruling against us heretics. We only got freedom because they got freedom. God knows what he's doing. But God is going to have truth and a people who will love him and serve him wholly. And he's going to see that unless they will, they will not stand. They will not stand. They will go under. Do you know that there's such a thing as a great apostasy in the last days? What do you think and who do you think the great apostasy amounts to? They are those who will not hold the truth and they will go under. They are going under as far as God's church is concerned. Now, Exodus chapter 33. Oh, just a moment. Let me look here at... Yes. Chapter 33. Verse 13. Same subject. Still there in the wilderness. Still talking. Same thing we're doing. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, Moses says, show me now the way that I may know thee. Let's apply this to us today. We are saying, Lord, show us the way that I may know thee. We are not going to really know Jesus Christ unless we see the way and walk in it. That's what he was trying to tell us this morning, that we might know his name in reality. We are not going to really know him and know the power of it and feel the power of it and see it in our lives unless we walk on the way. And we're trying to speak from the book of the covenant to show the way, that we might walk in the way. That's why we say, don't commit fornication. Don't commit adultery. Don't rebel. Don't have sin. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Don't have these attitudes of unsubmissiveness. Wives, don't usurp the authority over the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Obey them to have a rule over you, for they watch for your souls. Children, obey your parents. Do not get into materialism. It shall be a snail that you come upon all that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Keep yourself sold out to God. Have faith in God. Be constantly praying that you may gain full vigor to escape all these things that should come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together, and all the more so as you see the day of the Lord approach. We are not of those that draw back into perdition, but go on to the saving of the soul. And on and on and on. We have to follow the way. Get help. Get counselors. if necessary, get counsel. If any man will be out of step, will not walk in step, put him out of the church. We've got to follow the way. We cannot get there without following the way. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. It's a shame for a woman not to have long hair. That is kata kephale, that is head down. That is a covering. For hair was given for a covering. We can't just ignore that. We can't talk about Abraham Lincoln and hippies and King George IV and Washington and all the rest. We can't take what the Bible says. You can't just have those men haircuts, ladies, because they came into vogue. You can't just ignore the Word of God. No effeminate person shall have part in the kingdom of God, the scripture says. Speaking of men, no effeminate ones. Those who are getting into homosexuality and so forth. You can't just do that. Show me now the way that I may know thee and I may find grace in thy sight. You know we have to find grace in his sight. We are sunk if we don't have find the unmerited favor. Find it. Do you know some people are not finding it? Some people are not finding God's grace to them because they will not believe God for his mercy and his grace. They won't walk in his grace. They won't walk in the unmerited favor that's available to them. They will not take the power that's available to them. That's his grace, his love, his gifts, his power, his overcoming miraculous power to overcome sin is part of his grace as well as his forgiveness. And it all must be taken. And consider that this nation is thy people. This is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I'll give thee rest. God's presence is going to go with us. He is going to give us rest for our souls. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, we know we're sunk. If your presence doesn't go with us, the church will not stand. If God's presence is not in this church, it will fall. It'll be like the Methodist church of old that was in great revival, but is no longer in such a revival. You cannot carry a church by man's effort alone. You can't do it without the power of prayer. If you people will not pray, if you will not heed the words of your pastor, if you do not care enough about the services to pray, then you won't have those kind of services. And God will not be there. Then we'll sing from our throats and our memories without the presence of God. And the Holy Ghost won't draw people to save their souls and fill them. And we'll teach from the book, but it will get no results in the inner man. And we'll die spiritually. And Ichabod will be written across the door of the house. The Lord has departed. And God will go someplace else to find a people who will walk with him. We have got to have God's presence go with us. And by his presence, we're going to have to serve him. If God warns us and warns us and warns us, we cannot go on blatantly sinning. Amen? We have got to do what God says. We have got to follow God. We've got to obey him. We've got to love him and serve him. For wherein, verse 16, shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? People shall know that we have found grace in God's sight when they see his presence with us. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Do you know God has a separated people? They're not all the same. I have a covenant people, a separated people, a chosen nation, a chosen generation, royal priesthood, kings and priests. And it's going to be separated from the rest of the people. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, that ye be not partakers of their plagues. Verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. That's what we're saying. Lord, show us thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Oh, well, who's that? Everyone that loveth the law of God and doeth it, he will show mercy and kindness to. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for then shall no man see me and live. God does not allow us to see his face. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Now God says we cannot see him. He is a spirit and fills heaven and earth. We cannot see him. But there is a place by me. Do you know what place that is? That place is Christ. He is the place by God. And we find it in the Spirit, because the man of Galilee is not the one. It's God who is manifest in that flesh. We find that place in the Spirit. And thou shalt stand upon a rock. Why? Why stand on a rock? Because that rock is Christ. Stand upon it and typify, I am standing upon the rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, and his glory passed by in Christ, and is passing by in his Spirit, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and that's Jesus Christ. I'm going to put you in a cliff. There's a rock, and in there is a cleft, open right in the side. But Jesus was pierced in the side. That's what salvation is. I'll save you, put you right in the rock. And in the cleft of the rock, Jesus said, thou shalt be called Petros, a fragment of a rock. And upon this Petra, the native rock, will I build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus is that cleft of the rock. And I'll put thee with my hand, cover thee with my hand, while I pass by. And God is going to pass by. And I'll take away my hand at a certain season. And thou shalt see my back parts. What are the back parts of Christ? Of God, Christ. That's the lesser parts. You see Christ. That's his back parts. That which is not his full glory, but he hides it so much. We couldn't see God's full glory. We couldn't stand it. But my face shall not be seen. The Bible says we see God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how we see him, in the face of Christ. And we see him through his word, and we see him by the Spirit. And then real quickly, and I close, in chapter 34, verse 1, next verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. God is saying, now after I reveal myself through Jesus Christ to you in my lesser glory and by my Spirit in a lesser way, for we have not all the fullness of God in us, like Jesus, but we have the Spirit by measure, but in him dwelleth all the fullness of God essence bodily, but by measure. But then he says, okay, I want a law made. There was a law of God to follow. He's talking about going to the promised land. How shall I know who you shall send? How shall I go? He says, make a law. Take the law with you. You're going to have to follow the law of God. Whatever God says, you shall live by whatever cometh out of the mouth of God. You shall live by that. And he will write his laws on the fleshly tables of our hearts, Scripture says, in the new creation. Verse 19. Then he says, all that opened the matrix, that's of the womb, is mine. Now, he says, all that are begotten to the man and the woman is mine. All that's begotten to the church and Jesus Christ working together and loving one another is mine, God says. I own everything that comes out of the matrix. It's mine. Oh, I know it's still on the earth. You're taking care of it. You're feeding it. But it's mine. Take care of that. Do it right. It's mine. or children is God's. And we are children, and we belong to God. We've come out of the matrix. And when it comes out of the matrix, the matrix is that center portion. That's what it means. The matrix means the center, like the Jerusalem is called the matrix of the earth, all the different nations. And that which is in the woman, which is the center part from which a child comes out of, is the matrix. And we, all that comes out of that union and the very center of what God is doing, belongs to God. And then we read, find it here again. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. Sometimes we find what comes out of some matrixes and some churches is an ass. And he says, but if you see an ass, you're going to have to redeem it with a lamb. See, he's pointing toward the truth. Not that he was against asses. He created the asses. They have a job to do. But they prefigured something. You shall redeem it with a lamb. Some of us were asses that had to be redeemed with a lamb. I guess we all were. Because if you redeem him not, thou shalt break his neck. Does that teach us anything? If you don't redeem him, you're going to have to break his neck. If we don't get redeemed, we're going to have our neck broken. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. All the firstborn of thy sons shalt thou redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. We are not to be filled before the judgment seat of God empty. We should not appear before God in a service empty. We should not come unto him empty. He has given us talents, and he's going to come back, and he wants us to be gaining in the talents. Spending our talents to gain more talents, to spend those to gain more. Bring them in, teach them the word, send them out to win more, to bring them in, teach them the word, to send them out to get more souls, to bring them in, to build them up, to send them out to get more. Rescue them from the devil. And don't anybody come before the Lord empty. You just can't come and say, here's the one talent you gave me. I'm the same as the day I was converted. Just me and me alone. I haven't given up, Lord. I still believe you. He said, I'll take that talent away from that person and say, you're a worker of iniquity. I ask you to do something with your talent. I ask you to show forth Jesus. And the world can't resist Jesus. I ask you to speak my name and not to be ashamed of me before men. I ask you to be a witness. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. I ask you to be ambassadors of God. I ask you to win souls. He that winneth souls is wise. I ask you to bring sheaves in and have rewards in heaven. And you've been unfaithful. I expect sheep to bear lambs. Am I getting through to anybody? Verse 21. 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In the earing time and the harvest shalt thou rest. We are here on this work, earth, and as a Christian, not just for a spiritual rest. 6 days thou shalt rest on the work, and on the seventh day we shall rest. This is, you don't just come into Christianity and go, whew, God save me from my sins. I can just lay down and rest and have blessing and eat grapes and figs and have all blessings. This is a working place. Ye that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and rest, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke. Get a yoke behind you. Come in for rest, and he puts a yoke on you. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. But you'll find the yoke, and he'll put it on you. You come in, and he puts a yoke on you. He expects you to work in the harvest field. And then, in the earing time, time of the harvest, you shall find rest. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruit of the wheat harvest. Now that you're saved, you've had your Passover, you shall observe the Feast of Weeks of Pentecost, the time of wheat. You shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you will no longer be barley Christians, that's Passover, but now you're going to be elevated to wheat Christians. The first fruit of the Passover was barley, and they waved the barley. That's the best harvest they had. But then when they got to Pentecost, they waved the wheat. Now they had the wheat harvest. And the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Clear down there at the blowing of trumpets, and we have feast of trumpets and the feast of ingathering of all the fruits of the Spirit. At the end of time, you shall observe that. And we're not there yet. But it shall come. I'm going to be preaching during camp meeting on the feast of ingathering. I'm going to be preaching on the feast of trumpets, the feast of tabernacles, all the same thing at the end of time. That's my whole message for the whole camp, is the feast of trumpets, the end of time. And of ingathering, tabernacles. Because that's what's right before us. We've had our Passover, we've had our Pentecost. That's the next feast, and we need to move into it. Verse 29. I'll be through it in just a moment. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, and when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. He didn't know his face was shining. You know, a lot of you don't know what God's doing inside of you. Your face is shining in the presence of God, and you're not really realizing it. Moses didn't know it, and we're not all realizing. You can't all see it in the flesh. It isn't all visible in the flesh. Couldn't all be seen in Christ. But God is doing something significant. Verse 33. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Jesus, as God, had to wear the veil of humanity on his face until he was through speaking with them. They took the veil off and went to home, went to glory. We also, as we are speaking, there is a veil that is on our face, as it were. And you will see this here, and that veil is the veil of flesh. We are speaking through flesh. But look what happens here. Same thing in Christ and same thing in the saints, remember? Now let's see what happens here. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off. And when we go to speak with him, we'll take the veil off. We shall leave this mortality, shall put on immortality. This corruption shall put on incorruption. A moment, twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Until he came out. Until he came out. And he came out. And he spake to the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went to speak with him. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, he's not coming as an eternal spirit. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for the only begotten son. They shall see him. He shall put the veil on. They shall see him there in the figure upon the mountain. And when we come again in the millennium to rule and reign with Christ, coming from the heavens, from the glory, we also shall come with a veil. We'll still be the what we are, but there will be a veil. We'll be in a way, and Christ will be in a way that we can relate to the people here upon earth and ruling and reigning with Christ over the millennial earth. Until we go back to be with him again, I don't know all there is to know about that veil of glorified flesh. Even angels that come, you know, pure as men, they don't even know them. There's a veil that they've got on. There's a veil that they have on. You don't see them as they really are. In the fullness, you see them as men. Don't even know who they are. Many have entertained angels unawares. Sometimes you see them with more glory than other times. Some even fell down, prostrate before the angel because of the glory. One came down and one angel fell from heaven with effulgence, blinding light, and the keepers of the tomb of Jesus Christ shook and fell down as dead men. He grabbed that great big boulder and he brought it out and slammed it on the ground and sat on it. They don't always appear as weak as men, but there's a veil. But through that veil, there's power. But his face shone, it says. Even though he saw his face shining even then. So she'll see our face shining. So she'll see Christ shining. That shall be there. But they can't stand the fullness of it. We've got a work to do, and the hour's late. And if we're going to go and find the promised land, it's going to be through a wilderness, but we must overcome the wilderness and not let the wilderness overcome us. We must not be faithless and complaining, and we must not turn and go back again into Egypt. Amen? We must have faith in our leader, We must have faith in our guide, and we must follow our guide. And we must know that our guide is God Himself, and He's leading us. And we must pay attention to the book of the covenant and to the blood of the covenant and walk in the way. And if we go in the way, He's going to get us there. And there's a work to be done, and we are part of that work. God bless you. Stand, please.